We turn in the Word of God to the book of Proverbs and chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. And it's the first seven verses that we look at this evening. We'll read those verses. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor, but dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. And our theme this evening is the things that matter. The things that matter. What really matters in this life and the next? How important it is to answer this correctly. There are many things that people consider very important, but in reality are trivial compared with the main things. Now, in the earlier chapters, there has been a contrast between wisdom and folly, between wisdom and the strange woman. Now here in chapter 10 to 15, we begin a new section, a collection, a further collection of Solomon's inspired proverbs. And that whereas the earlier part, there was narrative joining at least sections together, here we have standalone proverbs, and yet there is a connection that can be traced in them. These proverbs predominantly consist of a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. A contrast between their nature and a contrast between their privileges and blessings or otherwise in this world and of their final destination. Now, we might be inclined to think that the contrast is too stark. After all, we might say, does everyone fit into this category, this two categories of the righteous and the wicked? We might say, is it not rather a matter of graduation from very wicked to not so wicked to decent sorts to people who are exemplary and so on? Is it not a sliding scale without any sharp division? The answer is no. This contrast, stark as it is, has the backing of the overall teaching of God's Word. It fits in with what we find throughout Scripture. And that's as we would expect. It's all the Word of God. And we expect a harmony of all the parts. There are those who are born again and who have Christ's imputed righteousness, that is, what Christ did in fulfilling the law and in bearing its penalty, is imputed to them, reckoned to their account. And their sins are forgiven through Christ, and the new nature which they were given and which made them willing to trust Christ shows itself in an as yet incomplete sanctification. And so they fear the Lord and pursue holiness. They are the righteous. They all have the whole of Christ's imputed righteousness, and they are being made actually righteous by the Spirit of the Lord, changing them from glory into glory. Within that category, there are, of course, degrees to which the work of sanctification has taken place, but they are fundamentally a category. They are washed, they are justified, they are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. On the other hand, there are those who have none of these things and have no love to God in them. And such people do not love God at all. They are not born of the Spirit. They may be openly wicked, or they may be respectably wicked, but without being born of the Spirit and trusting the Saviour, they are nonetheless wicked, and they are destitute. Even the most respectable unregenerate sinner is destitute of any love to God in his soul. He may love his imaginary idea of God, but the living and true God, as he really is not the object of his love in the slightest degree. So although some unregenerate men, those not born of the Spirit, their wickedness is more restrained than others, yet at the end of the day they are not born of the Spirit and shall not see the kingdom of God. So while some who are born of the Spirit may shine more brightly in the course of their Christian lives in this world than others, and some who are not born of the Spirit may manifest more open wickedness than others, yet in the end there are only these two categories, the two groups mentioned in Psalm 1, the man who does not walk in the way of the ungodly, does not stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. That's one category. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And the other are the wicked, who are judged and who are blown like the chaff. So there are, in the end, only two categories, described in this section of Proverbs as the righteous and the wicked, and in other parts of Scripture described differently, but it comes down to the same thing, the sheep and the goats. There is a sharp division between those who are in Christ and those who are not. Now, in taking up these seven verses, though each proverb, as we said, stands on its own, and that is a unique feature of this book of Proverbs, that the books of Scripture in general have a train of thought to be followed, yet here there are many proverbs that stand on their own and have their own meaning, yet they can be arranged in a common theme. And so we look at these first seven verses under the heading, The Things That Matter in Various Aspects of Our Lives and Beyond. First of all, the thing that matters in the family. The thing that matters in the family. Verse 1, A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Every child has the potential to to make his parents extremely glad or extremely distressed. The love and natural affection, or even of an evil father, has for a child is considerable. Matthew 7:11, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. And this means that in the overwhelming majority of families, the parents wish their children well. The vast majority of parents wish their children well. They want their good, their happiness, whether they understand what that happiness and good consists of or not. What they imagine to be good for their children, they want them to have and to be. And so the world is full of what are called proud parents or disappointed parents. Now then, to say to the younger ones, if you have been placed by God in a godly home with parents who love the Lord Jesus Christ, know this, that you are privileged beyond millions of children who are not in that position. And you have the potential to make your parents happy or unhappy. And that is the true in the Christian family, no less than the rest. The criteria which makes them happy or unhappy will be different. Christian parents have a different set of priorities to unbelieving parents. You will be either wise or unwise. The text says, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. So you will be either wise or unwise. You will either make your parents glad or cause them distress. For Christians, the highest happiness and wisdom is in keeping the way of the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ, and in knowing the God which your parents know. Well then, are you a wise son or daughter for that matter, or not? What have you done with the truth of God that has been taught to you? Are you wise because by the grace of God you have received the truth of the gospel of Christ? Or are you a fool, though wise in your own eyes, but a fool nonetheless in the sight of God, having despised the truth as it is in Jesus? And that is a question for every one of the younger ones to ask. And parents, is it obvious to your children that that which is most important to you is that your children, nurtured in the scriptures like Timothy, are wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus? Or do they perceive that their career is top priority? Now, careers are important. No one can deny that. But is it evident what is your top priority. And that is that they should walk in wisdom's ways, trusting in the Saviour, Jesus Christ. Then secondly, the thing that matters in the end. The thing that matters in the end. Verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Treasures of wickedness are treasures secured by wicked means. And they profit nothing. They are of no benefit. They are a liability. Jeremiah 17 and verse 11. Jeremiah 17 verse 11. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. Jeremiah 23 or 22 and verse 13. Jeremiah 22 and verse 13. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. Even lawfully earned riches are a disappointment. We sang of that in Psalm 52. Psalm 52 and verse 4 to 7. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in wickedness. Utter absurdity. Here's a man who didn't trust in God, but who trusted in his riches and his wickedness to see him through. And now he comes to be judged by God. What a fool he is. Psalm 62 and verse 10. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. The rich fool in the parable thought he had many years to come, and laid up in store, soul, take thine ease. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. The treasures of wickedness are worth nothing. But then the righteous are described. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Is this teaching works righteousness? Well, the answer is no. It's not teaching that we can merit acceptance with God through our works. If we compare 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be? of them that obey not the gospel of God. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If the righteous scarcely be saved, saved by Jesus Christ. Righteousness is a characteristic of the forgiven man. It is not his own righteousness, is not the basis of that forgiveness, but it is a characteristic of his nature. In 1 Peter we read, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So the first thing is that we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and our sins are forgiven. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And then, resting upon Christ, and bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit, the results of the accompanying effects of faith in the life, they are the righteous. Their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, and they begin to live godly in Christ Jesus. Regeneration, the renewing work of the Spirit, is the cause of faith in Christ. And faith in Christ is dependence upon Christ. And so there can be no faith in Christ without repentance of that iniquity of desiring to be independent of God. We often refer to Genesis 3, the temptation of the serpent, ye shall be as gods. When someone is born of the Spirit, they turn away from that. They say, no, it's a lie, and they depend on Jesus Christ. They no longer seek to be independent of God in the realm of knowledge and in the realm of how they live. They trust in the Saviour and bow the knee to him as their Lord. There is no such thing as faith in Christ without a repentance of sin. And both are the fruit of the new birth, the work of the Spirit in changing the heart. So the righteous are not those who earn or merit acceptance with God, but they are those who are born of the Spirit, obey the gospel and trust in the Saviour Jesus Christ, and depart from iniquity. They have, as we mentioned before, Christ's imputed righteousness, and they have some measure of his imparted righteousness. So then, that the ungodly possesses shall be taken from him, whereas the righteous are delivered from death. Now in chapter 11, verse 4, you have a similar verse, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. It is evident then from the parallels that this death is death in the sense of not simply physical death which comes to all, but in the sense of a judgment from God. It is an expression of his wrath. So riches do not deliver in the day of wrath. So the death in view is the judgment of God. And death in Scripture is not confined to physical death. When God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, he was threatening man with physical death, but much more, eternal death, in the pains of hell forever. So all the possessions of the wicked do not deliver from God's judgment, whereas forsaking sin and trusting Christ delivers from death, delivers from the judgment of God. So what else will matter in the end? What else will matter compared with our eternal state? What else will matter by way of comparison to heaven and hell? What else will matter compared with eternal blessedness in the presence of Christ and purity and perfected communion with God in Christ Jesus? On the one hand, and eternal misery under the wrath of God forever and ever on the other. Shallow friends might flatter you and tell you that other things are far more important than this religious business. When thou doest well for thyself, men shall praise thee. But what use will these flattering friends be in the day of God's anger? And what loss will their friendship be compared to having life eternal in Christ Jesus? Thirdly, the thing that matters in this life, the thing that matters in this life. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. Whether we have the favour and promises of God is of immense difference even in this life. In Matthew 6:28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God can look after his people. If this God is our God, through Christ Jesus, if we belong to those of whom Christ said to Mary after his resurrection, go and say, I am not yet ascended to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and to your God. If God is our God, if we are heirs of God through Christ Jesus, we have every reason to be content. It is our shame that we fret, as do atheists and pagans, instead of trusting in the Lord as Christians ought to do. God even caused a brother of David's enemy to show him kindness. You have that in 2 Samuel chapter 17. 2 Samuel chapter 17. We find the Lord even using someone whom you expect to be an enemy. 2 Samuel 17 and verse 27. And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim that Shobi, the son of Nahash of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Machi, the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Rogelim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and so on to help David. Now, who is this man Shobi, the son of Nahash? Well, he appears to be a brother of Hanun in chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 2. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father has shown kindness unto me. And then in verse 4, wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. Nahash was the father of Hanun, but evidently he was the father of Shobi. But Shobi helped David, and so did Machi of the house of Saul. Do you see then that God governs everything, works all things in his providence for the good of his people? Christ is head over all things to the church. So Psalm 37 and verse 25. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The voice of experience in the inspired scriptures. God can look after his servants by unlikely means. He is never at a loss. There is no set of circumstances that we end up in that God has not ordained that it should be so, and to which God is not adequate to address and remedy. The ungodly have no such promises. The ungodly are without these promises. The promises of God are in Christ Jesus. If they won't have Christ, then they don't have any of the promises. And so they have no consolation. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He can take away the riches of the wicked. And what has he got left? No God in heaven. Oh yes, God is still in heaven, but he's not at peace with this great God. So what does he have? Unreconciled to God. All he loved, gone. No promises of protection and deliverance from this God whose son he has despised. Only a fearful looking forward unto judgment, unless he is brought by God's grace to repentance. Fourthly, the thing that matters in daily living. The thing that matters in daily living. Verse 4 and 5. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Our responsibility is to use divinely or appointed means. Laziness is contempt for God. Laziness is contempt for God. As if we expect God to supply our needs without conforming to his ordinance of labour. We're not talking about people who can't work, but people who won't work. God could provide without us lifting a finger, but we haven't the slightest reason to think that he will. And even if he does, the sin of laziness remains sin. Survival does not mean that laziness is guiltless. So the lazy man sins against God. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Laziness is condemned here, and even made a matter of church discipline. A lazy man is a contradiction of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he becomes a busybody. He occupies himself and looks for excitement and mischief because his life is boring, empty, and so he gets up to no good because he needs something to relieve the monotony of it all. Christians should be workers, not shirkers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. For Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Let him that, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Fifthly, the thing that matters in our relationship with God. The thing that matters in our relationship with God. Verse 6, blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Blessings from God, the God who has reconciled us to himself, spiritual and temporal, are here extolled and set forth as desirable, even physical blessings, temporal blessings, are tailor-made to our spiritual good. The Lord will withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. Not what we think is a good thing, but what he knows is a good thing. If he withholds it, it isn't good. And we should rest content. Content that he's able, by his power, to give to us whatever he wants. And by his love, he will give whatever is good for us. And by his wisdom, he knows what is good for us. Whereas the wicked, the idea here of this verse, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked, is that violent words proceed out of his mouth and they return, backfire upon him. That's the idea. Wickedness, violence proceeds out of his mouth and comes back. So whereas the righteous are those who are at peace with God and who enjoy all that God gives, all his blessings, under the shadow of his wings, the latter lives out his days with the threat of divine judgment, of his violent words coming back on him, as if the sword of God's justice hangs over his head, ready to fall at any moment. Whenever God sees fit, he will repay the wicked to his face. What a way to live. You know, sometimes if someone's manner of life is unusual in some way, we're all inclined to say, what a way to live. But what a way to live without peace with God and the hope of life eternal. What a way to live. What a lifestyle. Godless and without hope. Such a manner of life should be intolerable, and it would be, were it not for the natural man's addiction to pride and his love of sin. Then finally, the thing that matters in our legacy. The thing that matters in our legacy. Verse 7. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Psalm 112 and verse 6 talks about the man, the godly man, being held in everlasting remembrance. And in the scriptures we find this remembering those who have left a legacy of godly memories. Hebrews 11 verse 2. Hebrews 11 verse 2. For by it, that's by faith, the elders obtained a good report. And the faith and godliness of the elders, these early believers in the Old Testament, has come down to us in this list of believing heroism in Hebrews 11. Or Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Or in Proverbs itself, in Proverbs 31 and verse 8, Proverbs 31 and 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Here's the godly woman. She's still living, but when she leaves this world, her children have memories of her, of her godliness. 2 Chronicles 35. 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 24 and 25. This is when Josiah died. His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the Lamentations. Well, what kind of legacy are you leaving behind? Not your money, but your memory. It may be that some liberal minister can dress up your reputation at the funeral, but no one is really fooled. What are you leaving? If you are a parent to your children, is it the memory of faith in the Lord, consistent godliness that they cannot forget, or just a few homely anecdotes, but otherwise there's nothing worth thinking about? Or even worse than being forgotten, remembered with repugnance. The name of the wicked shall rot. Well then, to sum up, we must prioritize. The first thing is to be ready for the world to come. Through faith in Christ Jesus, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Have you a good hope through grace? Is your confidence in Christ and only Christ? Or is it in some vague wishful thinking that everything will be all right in the end? If all you have is a vague wish, then it will not be all right in the end. Your hope, your confidence must be in Christ. Then secondly, use your life well to God's glory in this world, redeeming the time, knowing that the days are evil. Serve the Lord, fervent in business, serving the Lord. Don't squander time, vast amounts of time, on meaningless nothings. That doesn't mean there isn't a place for lawful recreation and relaxation, to recharge the batteries, but our lives are to be lived to the glory of God. The ungodly have a different outlook. They say, it's my life, I'll do what I like with it. Well, it isn't, but they think it is. And Christians know that it isn't. And therefore, let us be filled with zeal for the Lord. We only have one life in this world. No rerun. use it well. And then thirdly, leave a legacy behind of devotion to Christ, that anyone who takes heed will think well of him. That they won't say, well, this man, this woman, claimed to be a Christian, but it made no difference, and why should we bother thinking of the Lord Jesus? Let your legacy be one of a life that demonstrated the reality and genuineness of godliness, that bore testimony to the reality of things which are spiritual, unseen, and eternal, that the generation following might remember you and remember the Lord whom you served. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, bless thy word to our hearts. Enable us to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against thee, that we might be found ready for the world to come through faith in Christ Jesus, and living out our days in this short life in this world to the glory of thy great name, and that we might leave behind us a testimony to thy power and grace, that the generation following might learn the fear of the Lord. Bless our continuing fellowship. We thank thee for food and drink. Grant thy blessing. Grant that we might in all things encourage one another in the Lord and in the way of truth and godliness. And all for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.